The Holy Gospel of our Lord, Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Light shines in the darkness for the upright. The righteous are merciful and full of compassion. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. First and foremost, I'd like to thank Bishop Rickle for inviting me to preach today. It is always an honor to be here and to just be surrounded by all of you and the love that you show for my husband and I since we came here 4 years ago. You don't get to see me very often because any priest in this diocese who is at all mobile gets a parish. When I ended my last parish in Hollywood and called up the canon for transitions, his response was, "I have 20 to 25 parishes here. Which one do you want?" And I said, "None." Now, everyone who spent even a couple of years in church school knows the stories of King David, the greatest king of Israel. Even if it's just David and Goliath, or David and Bathsheba, we all know something about David. Now, there's one particular story about him that's very similar to today's gospel. When David was younger, Saul was king of Israel. Now, this would be the time of the David and Goliath story, when young David killed the giant Philistine Goliath with a slingshot. But Saul's ego got in the way, and he incurred the Lord's wrath so that he was to be removed as king, and his heir, Jonathan, would never follow him. Someday I'll give a sermon on David and Jonathan. They were very close friends. Now, David was to be the new king of Israel. This was never confirmed by the prophet Samuel, but Saul figured it out. And in modern parlance, we would say that Saul had a nervous breakdown. He became paranoid and delusional. His one goal in life was to do away with David, who was greatly loved by everyone. He even tried to kill off David with his spear in the middle of a state dinner. Saul puts a bounty on David that anyone who could bring Saul, David's head, would receive the lands held by David's father, Jesse. Now, David was able to escape and find a suitable hiding place. And while hiding, David attracts some men who begin to form an army. Now, keep in mind, Israel's army under Saul was quite formidable. He was able to defeat the Philistines as God was on his side. The interesting part of the story in relation to today's gospel is the ragtag group that went to David. 1 Samuel, chapter 20 says, David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. Now, this list of those on the margins is one that we don't get to hear very often. Those in distress, in debt, discontented. They were the ones who gathered around David. The powerful and the rich stayed with Saul. Those who lived in fear gathered around their crazy king. Now, in case you don't know the end of the story, Saul's army was overthrown by the Philistines because God was no longer on his side. His son and heir, Jonathan, was killed in battle, and when the messenger came to tell David that Jonathan was dead, David did the logical thing. He killed him. Thus we get, don't kill the messenger. Now, when Saul realized that he lost, he threw himself on that same spear that he threw him. But David, of course, became a great king, despite being totally human and making some very human mistakes. His son Solomon, known for his wisdom, followed David at his death. Now, the Lord used those who were on the margins of society to overcome the powerful and the self-absorbed. David wanted what was best for the people. Saul wanted what was best for Saul. And so it has been throughout Scripture, and especially in the life and teachings of Jesus. Today's lesson on etiquette is actually quite different from what society normally says. I knew that was going away from me. In some ways, the first part of the gospel is reverse psychology. Sit in the lesser seat so that you will be asked to come up higher rather than embarrassed to be told to go lower. But Jesus doesn't end with this Emily Post advice. He reflects what actually happened to David in terms of the guest list. Jesus tells us that we should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to your banquets. Now, while we may be thinking that Jesus is telling us to give blessings to those on the margins of society, what he's actually saying is that we will receive blessings, but not the way we Westerners perceive the way things work. Some like to think that there is this great ledger in the sky of our life, and God is the accountant who records all of our good works and adds them up when we die. Or that if we do good works, we will be rewarded with blessings from God. And usually those blessings take the form of what I call good luck. Money, health, prestige, possessions. But we all know, if we think about it, that that is not the way it actually works. All of us know deeply faithful people who do good works all the time and yet have calamities befall them for no apparent reason. Our parish is in mourning for just such a person. Is God withholding a blessing from them? Well, that would be a rather capricious God with a lousy sense of humor. No. Life in the faith is not a balance sheet or an income statement. It isn't, if you do this for someone else, you get this for yourself. Those are not the blessings that God showers on us, or the reasons we show kindness to others. To try to better understand this whole unearthly concept, think of what gives you life. What is life affirming to you? It's not necessarily your possessions or what people give to you. Those things that make us feel the most alive are not things at all, but actions in which we are able to connect one to another. I heard a story of a couple where one of them had a very stressful and time-consuming job, and he wanted to show how much he really cared for his partner. So he made arrangements for a florist to send her flowers every week. And the first week, she was thrilled that he had thought of her in this way. The second week was also a joy. By the third week, she was getting a little suspicious. And on the fourth week, when the flowers arrived, on the same day, at the same time, she figured out what was going on. Now, his gesture was meant to show that he really cared. He actually wasn't thinking of her all the time, the way the flowers should have represented. If you look at the last two lines of today's epistle, they almost seem to be disjointed, but they actually reflect what Jesus is saying in the gospel. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The fruit of lips that confess his name and do good, and to share what you have. Both of these together make up the blessings that we actually give to God. It has to be not only a mechanical doing good and sharing what you have and confessing His name over and over and over again, but also a sacrifice of praise to God. Gregory of Nazianzus was an early church father who died about the year 389. And in his teaching to the very early church, he said, "Since we ourselves are human beings, we must set before others the meat of kindness, no matter why they need it. Whether because they are widows, orphans, or exiles, or because they are brutalized by masters, crushed by rulers, dehumanized by tax collectors, bloodied by robbers, or victimized by the insatiate greed of the wealthy or thieves, be it through confiscation of property or shipwreck. All such people are equally deserving of mercy, and they look to us for their needs, just as we look to God for ours." They look for us for their needs, just as we look to God for ours. The meal of kindness. That's really more of an attitude than a thing. Remember, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.